It is important to have open and honest relationships in our lives. It is important to have open and honest relationships in our lives. And when you develop these friendships, ask these people, hey, do you see something in my life that doesn't look like I'm following Jesus, or it looks like I'm struggling, or do you see an area, you know, that I need to work on? And when they answer, allow them to answer without emotional repercussions.
I can't believe you said that.
Well, you ask them to say that. And you can use these things as, you know, stepping stones in Christianity.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. As Pastor David continues teaching through 1 Samuel chapter 20 today, we have one of David McGee's assisting pastors in the studio with us, Neil.
Bob, it's great to be joining with you today as we continue listening, studying, and growing in God's Word through 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we're going to be talking about relationships today, about honesty, about being able to be open with each other in your communication. And Pastor David is going to be sharing about great ways to be a blessing in your relationship with others.
Well, let's listen as David McGee teaches verse by verse through 1 Samuel chapter 20.
Verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" That's a good question. In this situation, if you've been here for a week or two, you understand David's not done anything. He's done nothing but been a loyal subject and servant to the King Saul, even though King Saul has already tried to kill him a couple times. You know, it's always good under persecution to ask yourself if there's something that you have done. Because, you know, quite frankly, sometimes there is. Sometimes when you're going through trials and tribulation, you're there because in love, you've placed yourself there. You've done something, you made a bad decision, and you find yourself in a hard place. But sometimes you haven't done anything. And we always want to examine that and look at that. And I've known people that, you know, they went around being real ugly to people, and then when people were ugly back to them, they said, "Well, I'm getting persecuted for my faith." Well, no, you're my term for that is you're being a jerk for Jesus. And you know, Jesus doesn't want us to go be jerks so that people are angry back at us. But this is a good question. What have I done? Verse 2. So Jonathan said to him, "By no means you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Now, Jonathan has a point. His father's not going to end up doing anything to David, but it's kind of sad to see that Jonathan has this trust in his father that before the chapter's over is going to be shattered. And verse 3, then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." What an interesting statement. There is but a step between me and death. You realize that's true for every person in here? There is but a step between you and death. Now, this is not doom and gloom. I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. That's just reality. None of us knows the time and the place that we're going to die, that we're going to pass away. And it's interesting. They asked the story. There's a story. It goes that they asked this rabbi. They said, "Rabbi, when should we repent of our sins?" And the rabbi said, "One day before you die." And they said, "But Rabbi, we don't know when we're going to die." And he said, "Then you should repent now." See, the veil is thin between this life and the next. And every now and again, we're made aware of that. I remember years ago, I spoke to a youth group, and awesome meeting. Some kids got saved. But, you know, I noticed there was one young man in the front row, and he was kind of messing around, wasn't really listening. And I hope that he made a commitment, but he didn't raise his hand, come forward, or anything that evening. 17-year-old kid and a friend of a friend. And 2 days later, he's out playing basketball and fell over dead, had a massive aneurysm. The doctor said he was probably dead before he hit the ground. 17 years old. You think he knew was about to happen? No. And these stories are common. You know, we all think that we're going to get our 72.3 years. Well, the reality is some people live to be the 80s and 90s, so guess what? Somebody has to offset that average. through accidents and sometimes through bad health things and illnesses and stuff. But here's the thing. Each and every one of us, the statistics are staggering. You realize that 10 out of 10 people are going to die. So 10 out of 10 people in here, you're going to die. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? What do you want to change between now and that day that you die? You should change tonight. Don't wait until that day, because the reality is you might not have that time. The first life lesson, you need to live to be ready to die. You need to live to be ready to die. Do you want to read the Bible before you die? Then go all the way through the Bible now. Because I don't want to be sitting there talking to God and, you know, him going, "What, God, I was going to read the whole Bible, but, only live, like 30, 40, 50 years. God's going to say, "I gave you 30, 40, 50 years, and you couldn't read one book?" "No, I really couldn't." "You read Gone with the Wind 6 times." So read the Bible. Get through the Bible. You want to be serving God? Serve God now. You want to hear, "Well done and good and faithful servant"? Be a faithful servant now. Because that day is coming. A part of this realization, too, is I think in the natural, really practical things, making sure you have a will, making sure you have plans and those sorts of things. And, I think more importantly, spiritually, you need to be ready. And especially in the sense of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. That's the most important thing, making sure that your sins have been forgiven. If you're unsure of that, we will give you the opportunity to make sure before tonight is over. Verse 4. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening." There was a feast, a celebration, every time the beginning of the month, the new moon. And let's remember, the Jewish calendar was a lunar calendar, meaning the months would start on the new moons. And our calendar is a solar calendar. That's why Passover, it changes dates every year, because it's based on the lunar calendar. And also remember that the Jewish day isn't like ours in that it starts and ends at midnight, but it starts at sundown and ends at sundown. So there's this festival, and they got together, then they ate, and they took usually a day, sometimes 2 days, and it's cool because, built into the Jewish calendar were a lot of opportunities for fellowship and a lot of opportunities for food. And I tell you, a couple of years ago, I was in Jerusalem on the Shabbat, and I know, we don't officially have Shabbats anymore. We've kind of gotten away from that. But I tell you what, as I watched this Jewish family, and there was, I believe, 4 generations sitting at this table, and the old grandfather was leading them in songs, and they were sitting around eating a meal together, I thought, I think we've lost something. I think we've lost something. There was just a real sweetness to that. And it's an awesome time to sit around and fellowship and share a meal together. And we should be taking the time to do these things. Verse 6, David continues, "If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him.'" When you look at this, you can see that there's some treachery involved, I guess, in their planning. But let's remember, Saul is trying to kill David. They're not just doing these things as a little harmless prank. They're trying to preserve the life of David. So they're coming up with this plan. And obviously, they've gotten to the point where the term is civil disobedience. In other words, they were being disobedient to the king, who was an authority, but the king was trying to do something that was against the laws of God. Now, friend, be careful if you ever play this card. Because here's what happens. A lot of times we go, "Well, I'm not paying my taxes. I'm being civilly disobedient." Well, God said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto God what is God's." So make sure in your civil disobedience that you're not being motivated by selfish reasons. And this kind of reminds me, I don't know how many people are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom, but this kind of reminds me of the story of Corrie ten Boom, who during World War II, as a Christian family, but during World War II, hid Jewish people in their home during the Holocaust. And eventually, somebody betrayed them. They were thrown into a concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom's sister died in there, and her father died in there. And it's just an amazing testimony, because she ended up writing letters to the man that betrayed her and said, I forgive you, and I hope that you ask Jesus to forgive you. Wrote to the guards in the concentration camp. It's an amazing story. She was talking to her sister one day and talking about building a facility after the war for the people that were in the concentration camp. And her sister said, oh, that's great. You know, we can get all the Jewish people together and have a place for them to be. And Corrie turned to her and said, no, I'm talking about the guards. She went on after that to had a wonderful ministry of talking about the grace of God and forgiveness. And how convicting it is to look at a life like that. Because, you know, somebody can wound us in a small way. And, you know, we write it down in the back of our Bible and pray that God bless them with a brick on the head. And, you know, and I don't have anything in the back of my Bible. But I'm wondering, some of you have my name back there. No, I'm kidding. This is an act of civil disobedience.
Thank you for listening to David McGee with Cross the Bridge Ministries. David's heart is to help you beyond our radio program. We will continue teaching the Word of God and bringing hope through the power of the Scriptures. We know that these are unusual times, so we want to share with you many of our online tools. Please check out youareloved.org to take advantage of these free resources. Our daily devotional has a helpful reading plan, thoughts from the Scripture, and practical life lessons to help encourage you. On youareloved.org, you can find full-length teachings from Pastor David and his assisting pastors. Maybe you're not able to attend services at your local church right now. Visit youareloved.org so you can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern and Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Now, back to David McGee.
Verse 8, David continues, therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? David's making a bold statement here. He's saying, you know what, Jonathan, if I'm messing up in some way, take me out. Take me out. What an awesome thing to say. David felt safe in making that statement. Why? Because he knew Jonathan cared about him. He knew Jonathan loved him. And you know what? We should have friends in our lives that we have that kind of relationship with. Now, you're not going to have a bunch of them. So if you're sitting here tonight, don't think, well, I don't have a dozen of those. You know what? If you have a dozen in your whole lifetime, you're blessed. You're blessed. Here's what the Word of God says in our relationships, talking about one to another. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love, and wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. And we talked about this at Staff Devotions this morning. The concept here is that there is a safety in a friend that's willing to tell you the things that perhaps you don't want to hear, because you always know where you stand with that person. And a lot of times when somebody says something to us, like, you know, something that you might not want to hear, like, hey, man, you need a breath mint or something like that. You know, nobody ever really wants to hear that, but, you know, maybe you might need to hear that. Or, you know, if somebody says something to you about a manner of speech or something like that, you know, they have your best interest at heart a lot of times. There's an understanding with staff that we have that kind of relationship. So we can go to one another and say, you know, hey, you know, what do you think this looks like? And we say, well, doesn't look very good. You need to redo that and do it like that. And you know, we don't have people throw things down and storm off. They understand we're working together and that we're friends like this. A life lesson here, it is important to have open and honest relationships in our lives. It is important to have open and honest relationships in our lives. And when you develop these friendships, ask these people, hey, do you see something in my life that doesn't look like I'm following Jesus, or it looks like I'm struggling, or do you see an area, you know, that I need to work on? And when they answer, allow them to answer without emotional repercussions.
I can't believe you said that.
Well, you ask them to say that. And you can use these things as, you know, stepping stones in Christianity. This is something that, you know, like on the worship team, we have to be able to do that on the worship team. And of course, on the worship team, a lot of times it's hard, and I've used this analogy before, but songwriters tend to be, you know, they tend to be really bad about this because you have to have input from other people, from a producer or other musicians, and yet, you know, you always feel like these songs you write are your children. And sometimes a producer or somebody has to look at you and go, you know, you're a really nice guy, but man, you got some ugly children. You need to, you know, that one song or you know, hey, that album's great, but that one song, you know, about your grandparents and how much you love them, it's too long. We got to cut down to 3 minutes. And you know, there's those interactions. And as believers, we need those interactions. We need those interactions. And what's our tendency when somebody says something like that? Our flesh pops up.
Well, who are you to say that to me? You know, judge not, lest ye be judged.
Or, you know, those sorts of things. Or we say, well, you didn't say it in love, so I don't have to receive it. David says this to Jonathan. And you need to have people like that in your life. I've got people like that in my life. People that not only feel the freedom to do that, but they exercise opportunities and say, hey, bro, what about this and what about that? And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Verse 9. But Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. It's kind of a sad little statement there, isn't it? And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. You see over and over how, when you look at the book of Samuel, how Saul had so many opportunities. So many opportunities. It wasn't just one or two or three. I mean, Scripture records a lot of times Saul had the opportunity to do what was right, and he decided to do what was wrong. And he started paying the price for it. And he gotten in the habit of not following God and not listening to the Lord and not listening to Samuel, who was his spiritual leader and also his friend. Samuel was probably the best friend that Saul ever had. But Saul chose not to listen to Samuel over and over again. And Samuel would say these things to Saul that I'm sure Saul didn't want to hear. But because he refused to hear them, Saul ended up in a really bad place. And guys, if you refuse to listen to spiritual leaders in your life, and you refuse to listen to those friends that are gathered around you that offer verses and are praying for you, you're going to wind up in a place you don't want to be. I promise you, you're going to wind up in a place you don't want to be. Because God puts people in our lives to speak these things to us. And if we disregard them, they're at our own peril. And you know, here's an interesting thing too. Here we have Saul, King Saul, king of Israel. A lot of soldiers, a lot of property, if you will. A lot of, you know, probably had a nice home and whatnot. Does Saul strike you as a happy person? Not at all. But he's king. He's king. But he's not happy. See, there's something, the American dream kind of thing, if you will. There's something in us that thinks if we could be king, then everything would be okay. But I think a lot of times and maybe you're sitting there going, well, I never wanted to be king, never wanted to be president. Well, I mean, what is your blank? You know, I'll be happy if blank. What's your blank? A lot of people run around with them. I'll be happy if, you know, I get that new house. I'll be happy if I get that new job. I'll be happy, you know, when the service finally ends. No, I'm kidding. But I'll be happy if, and you fill in the blank. But wait a minute. Do you really think that? If you believe that, you're walking right past the fact that God has given you everything you need to know the joy of the Lord right here tonight. And you're walking past it. You're walking right past it. Came across an interesting quote. David Geffen. I don't like his political views or anything like that. But he made an interesting quote. He said, people that think money will make you happy don't have money. This man has millions and millions of dollars. What's your blank? Ask yourself, what's your statement? I'll be happy if what? And let me assure you that that probably has nothing to do with your happiness. And if you reach whatever blank is, you're going to be really disillusioned. But you can have true peace, true happiness in the Lord tonight. Not years from now, not when you win the lottery, not when you get this new house, new car, et cetera, et cetera. But you can have it tonight. So the only blank that's acceptable is I will be happy when I give my life totally to the Lord. And the good news, the great news, each and every one of us can do that tonight. You can do that tonight. You can know the joy of the Lord. Or you can sit there and go, well, I'm not buying into that. In a few days or a few weeks or a few years or maybe a couple decades from now, you're going to realize that I was right. I've known a lot of people that had a lot of things. I've known men that had millions and millions of dollars, more than they would ever outspend. And some of those men were the most miserable people I've ever known in my life. And we look at Saul, and Saul just seems like a miserable person right here. Why? Because he keeps disregarding his spiritual nature. He keeps disregarding his spirit man, if you will. He's not walking with the Lord. He's disregarding good, godly counsel. And still, look at the nobility of Jonathan. Again, understand, David is Jonathan's competition, if you will, for the crown. And Jonathan is doing nothing but loving this man. He is loving this man. There was a conductor that said, the greatest violinist is the one that has the ability to be the first violin, which is, you know, the one that plays the more complicated parts that are out front, solo, the lead violinist, if you will. A violinist that has the ability to be the first violin, but the willingness to be the second. Verse 14. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Now, let me explain. Usually in the Middle East at this time, and even later after this, when somebody came into the throne, the first thing they did was wipe the old family completely out. All the family, the sons, the daughters, so that there would be no threat to their throne. And certainly in the life of Herod, he took that to a even worse level as he began to wipe out members of his own family, his own children, his own wives, because he thought they posed a threat to his kingship. And so Jonathan is saying, hey, remember and be kind. And the Hebrew word here is hesed. And it's not just kindness. It's mercy. It's love. It's loyalty. And what we're going to see is there's a beautiful picture that happens later in an offspring of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, who sits at David's table. There's an interesting study of grace in that. We'll get into that a little bit later. But the only reason he's allowed a place at that table, it's because he knows David. Well, if you go back to remember that Jesus is the son of David, he's referred to in Scripture. And guess what? We're allowed to sit at his table. Why? Because we know him. No other reason. Not because we're good enough. Not because we've earned it. Not because we deserve a place at his table. But because we know him. When those people come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we did this, we did that. Jesus is going to say, you know what? I never knew you. He's not going to say you didn't do enough. He's going to say, I never knew you. How do you know Jesus? You have that relationship where you ask him to forgive you ever since. The commitment in this relationship is worth noting. I mean, it's worth drawing attention to because, you know, they really just had a disagreement. David is saying, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan's going, well, no, I don't think he is. Now, as disagreements go, that's a pretty strong disagreement. Your dad's a murderer, you know, kind of thing. And yet they're still walking together. That's a beautiful thing.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned, and I'm sorry. please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.